Well, good morning, everyone. We want to talk about something I hope will be very helpful to you. It certainly has been to me as I've been thinking about this. I think it was a week or so ago that in a gospel meeting where I was attending, the preacher referenced this particular scripture reading, and my mind said, I like this idea of being perfectly trained, or some of your versions say fully trained. And so I started thinking about that, and so we want to talk about being trained by the Master is what we're talking about. And we'll look at the scripture reading a little closer in just a moment, but I hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along, and that if you take notes or jot things down, it's pretty memorable from the standpoint of my 4 points are all going to begin with a D, and hopefully that'll be something that you can put into your memory. Jesus chose 12 very different men to be his disciples, to be his apostles. Simon Peter was often very much a person that acted on impulse. And then you had James and John, who were two individuals, brothers, that were struggling with wanting to be great. In fact, their mother had gone and approached Jesus about one sitting on the right and one sitting on the left, and that angered the others. But their goal was apparently to have some type of greatness above the other disciples. Thomas was somebody that in the group that he didn't believe it until he saw it. And we see that in the scriptures as well. Matthew was an unlikely disciple because he would have been despised by pretty much all of the Jewish people because he was a tax collector. And then you've got Judas, who was a thief and a very, he apparently was good at math and could take care of those things, but he actually was a thief. And that's just to look at a few of them. You've got Simon, he was a zealot, and what that means is Simon was down with the Roman government, down with the Roman government. And so that's who Jesus selected as well to be one of his disciples. And they would be his closest disciples. And then the scriptures, though we don't have all, of course, all of the stories, but there are times that Peter, James, and John had very close proximity to Jesus. And I've often wondered, does that not mean that there was other occasions where Matthew and Thaddeus and maybe Andrew were a part of a group that did something that's just not recorded because that was the choice of God? But these 12 apostles would follow Jesus and would be his student for over 3 years. Now, a disciple is a learner, a pupil, of a teacher. That's what it means to be a disciple. And if you've ever had any type of education, which all of us, I'm sure, have, we've all had the grammar school up through the high school, some college, but, you know, if you've had education, you have sat at the feet of many different teachers. You know, back in Indiana, you had one teacher in the classroom till you hit about the fourth grade, and then they'd start rotating, and from that point on, you had a different teacher for different subjects, and it continued that way all the way through high school and into college as you sat and listened to different professors. But what was the job of the teacher, no matter who it was that you were sitting at the feet? Well, whatever the subject was, they were going to provide their knowledge. And again, you would anticipate that your history teacher, your science teacher, would be somebody that's well-trained, very good at what they do. And so they would impart that knowledge to you. And it would be your responsibility as a student to learn what the teacher was giving you. And then what you would do with that information is you would commit it to your memory, and then it would become a part of your daily walk of life. Now, I remember in the 10th grade specifically having a teacher, and we were studying geometry. And I remember a student saying, "What are we going to use this for?" And she kind of laughed and said, "Oh, one of these days you might have a geometry party." And everybody kind of laughed. And I got to tell you, when you build things, if you build something, I can't tell you how many times I wish I could figure out how to make these triangles without doing it trial and error. because it can get rather challenging sometimes when you're kind of guessing at an angle and you're like, well, I better leave at least 6 inches till I finally get it right. But if I had learned and had used that skill, it would be something that I would welcome. It's so funny that, you know, my dad was a shop teacher, and my dad could very quickly take a tape measure, and he could very quickly add and subtract and all that kind of stuff, and it just be there. And he had a little method or trick, probably like, you know, any skilled person would have, that you learn and you use and you recite to memory. You know, oddly enough, when I was graduating high school, the one area of math that they made me take a test before I could graduate was fractions. They were like, you're not any good at fractions. You know how much you need fractions when it comes to using your tape measure and being able to, and yet my dad could do it just like that. And so I wish, because I never did actually get to have my father as a teacher. Two of my brothers did, but I did have him as a teacher every day, but not in that skill. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you made a commitment. You made a commitment to let Jesus be your teacher and you his student. And this is what you have professed to do your entire life, is to sit and learn from Jesus the teacher, the master teacher, to follow him, to let him train you to be just like him. We sing a few songs, more and more like Jesus I would ever be, or to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like him. Well, who is Jesus? Let's start there before we get into these 4 points, but who is Jesus? Well, he's perfect. The fact that Jesus never once, not one time, not ever one time, did anything wrong makes him the perfect teacher. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he was tempted in all ways like you and I, but not one time did he trespass, did he sin. Not one time. So anything and everything we go through, Jesus would have experienced that emotion, that challenge in life. Because if you go through life, it doesn't take, you know, we believe he was about 33, but in 33 years, you've gone through a lot and have probably seen that there's not anything new under the sun, and that you're not tempted above anything you're incapable of conquering. And certainly all the temptations are not unique to you and I. And he did this perfectly. So that makes him the perfect teacher. And he's also holy. Jesus is holy. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This is in angel that appeared to Mary before Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel said to her, to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That Holy One who is to be born to you. Jesus is holy. He is the Holy One. God is holy, and Jesus is holy. And his disciples are called to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. "But he who has called us is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct." In all of your conduct. He is holy, you be holy. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Holiness is being clean. It is being sacred. It is being pure. It is being morally blameless. All of those words are used in Strong's concordance of these Greek words, how he defines them and how it was used in the first century. All of that is the idea of purity and cleanness, morally pure, and the idea of even blameless is in there. So we learn in the Scriptures, and we learn from Jesus, what do you think the Scriptures teach us? They teach us how to be holy, how to be pure, how to master our lives in such a way that we look more and more like our master and our teacher. And then there is Jesus. He's also gentle and lowly. And you know that's coming from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. But you ever feel sassy or gruff? Do you ever feel, you know, and we're just going to be gruff? Well, listen to how Jesus is identified there in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29. And we know this is his loving invitation and call, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor," verse 28, "and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's who our teacher is, meek and gentle, or gentle and lowly. That's Jesus. And so if we're going to let him be our teacher and we his students, then we need to be one who is going to be pure and holy and gentle. And we're going to rid ourselves of sin. And we also know that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. And this is in that context of having a mind like Christ, not thinking only of ourselves, but to think of others. And then it says in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, "But made himself of no reputation." Jesus made himself of no reputation when he left heaven, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so he taught his disciples. And specifically, and I heard a lesson just the other day on John chapter 13 at a meeting, and how Jesus took that towel and he girded himself and he showed his disciples, and this is in those last hours before he dies. And they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he gets up from the table and he takes a towel and he washes their feet. And look at you, if you would, in John chapter 13 and in verse 14 and 15. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Where did we start? We made a commitment to be a student of the teacher, Jesus Christ, the teacher. And Jesus, in this example, looked at his apostles and he said, "I've given you an example. I'm your master, and I have washed your feet. Quit thinking highly of yourselves. Quit thinking only of yourselves. Quit jockeying for positions and realize that the God," and you read John chapter 1 and verse 1, Craig, where this is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're talking about God emptying himself, coming down to be a man, becoming a servant, washing his apostles' feet. You remember Peter said, "No, you can't wash my feet." He said, "If I don't do this, well, then wash me from head to toe." And here's what he's telling them. "I have given you an example that you and I should do this." So what do we learn? This is who Jesus is. And I'm committed to be his disciple. What does that tell me? I've got to serve you. You've got to serve me. We have to serve one another in likeness of Jesus. And not only that, but the highest belt in karate, the most coveted, is the black belt. But only 3 to 5% of the people who started training in karate will complete their journey to earning a black belt. maybe 3 out of 100, maybe 5 out of 100 will actually do that. And earning a black belt in karate, oh, that's prestigious. Do any of you know a black belt in karate? It takes years to earn your black belt in karate. Most people don't realize the hours, the sweat, the tears, even blood that's shed to achieve this goal. And it takes on average about 5 years to do this. But you know what else? There's 10 degrees of black belt. They're called dans. And there they are, first all the way to 10. And so it doesn't stop once you get a black belt. You continue on and get greater and greater until you would reach, I guess, which would be, I don't even know what the 10th degree black belt or 10th dan. That's their ordering system, a dan. The degree. Let's go to our scripture reading in Luke chapter 6. And this is one of those that you may want to highlight, because maybe when you highlight it, it'll make you think of this lesson. Because what Jesus tells us in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Perfectly trained. Each of us training. Perfectly training. The goal is to be perfectly trained. In this diagram that you have here, picture you having to go through this process and hitting marks in your life where you're getting more, becoming more and more like Jesus, and building on that. And it never stops, because you will do this in your entire life. But don't take this defeatist attitude, because what we tend to throw into this and throw a monkey wrench is, well, none of us are perfect. Well, when we throw that monkey wrench in, we don't try anything. We just say, well, I'm not perfect. But that's the goal, pressing and pushing to that end. And we'll spend our entire life of training to be fully trained, perfectly trained, to be complete in our training so we can be like Jesus. So when we sing to be like Jesus, we mean that. You understand? Someone once said that sometimes the biggest lie we tell is in our singing. We sing to be like Jesus, and we have no intentions of being like Jesus. In fact, we don't give any effort to be like Jesus. And it certainly isn't just showing up here and saying, check, I'm like Jesus. We know that's not right. And the training isn't always easy, any more than it is to accomplish that. You have to be persistent. And so here are four things that I thought of, and as I mentioned, they all begin with a D. The first one is desire. I want to be like Jesus. A person's heart is in this. I desire it. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, which reads, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We know that passage, but it has to come from within. It's my desire. Any more than when you go back to my karate thing, my desire doesn't get you a black belt when I'm standing next to you. That's all your desire. That's your heart to be in on that. And so it is with a Christian. Now, we can encourage and fuel that, but to follow Jesus, I have to desire it, and I have to deny myself, and I have to take up my cross daily, and I have to follow Him. Well, have you ever known somebody whose heart was not in their work? I suspect everybody has been and worked with somebody. Their heart is just not in their work. They don't want to be at work. And everybody around them knows they don't want to be at work. Do you know any Christians whose heart is not being into being like Jesus? And that not just think about, okay, yeah, I can think of somebody. How about you? We're talking about our zeal, our desire. And one of the terms used to define the way that we use the word desire, when I was looking at, well, how's that word defined? It's defined as to crave. To crave. And that's where Jesus in the Beatitudes says to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To crave that. And that's why we sing the song in Psalm 42 and verse 1, as a deer pants for the waters or the brooks, so my soul longs after you, O God. We crave that. We desire that. And so to be perfectly trained, I have to yearn to be like the Master. And if you look at our scripture reading there in Luke chapter 6, and you go back to verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Perfectly training to be like Jesus. You know, that's going to take a lot of determination. That's the energy that's needed to fuel your desire. You remember, only 3-5% will actually become a black belt. Why do 95-97% never become a black belt? In fact, a lot buy their white belt, which is the first one, and never get past that. They lack determination. Well, being a Christian isn't easy, is it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus told his apostles, he told his disciples, they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Paul said that he had to press towards the mark in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. And so if you desire to be perfectly trained, you're going to have to be determined. Determined to be like your Master. Not like me. I told you, my favorite sport was basketball. Loved to play basketball. So I got this bright idea that I went to the second largest high school in the county in Florida. Graduated 800 some kids. And so I decided I wanted to be on the basketball team. But you know something else about me that I've told you many times? I hate to run. I hate to run for no sake of running. Well, guess what you got to do in practice? You got to run and run and run and run and run. And they say you got to do that because you got to be able to last all four quarters. Well, I was out. I didn't like that. I wasn't determined at all to be on that basketball team because if I wasn't chasing the basketball and out there on the court, I could care less about that kind of stuff. Disciples of Christ are going to push forward regardless of the challenges, the setbacks, distractions, hardships, desires, and determinations are going to be too strong to quit. And there's a cost that comes with being a Christian and following Christ. It's with blood, sweat, and tears people put their heart into vain things. And they may only achieve becoming a 10th degree black belt. But you and I, with sweat, blood, and tears, we train to be just like Jesus. And so those that are determined to be like Jesus are going to be perfectly trained. And then that takes dedication. That is the resolve to keep going. And for one to be like the teacher, we're going to have to be dedicated to learning. So we're going to have to, after we've washed our sins in His blood, which we sang about the Lamb of God, and the commitment we made to follow Him, we have to be totally committed to our confession. It may be hard at times, but we have to be dedicated. And there are costs, and we have to be dedicated. And it is dedication that fuels the commitment to be perfectly trained. I'm not only determined, but I'm dedicated to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. Give diligence. And so study is the point. I give diligence to this. I want to be like Jesus. That's my desire. I'm dedicated to it. I'm determined. And then I just think it's going to happen by osmosis? No, it's going to take work, personal study. The scriptures explain the right way to act. Gives us wisdom. Adding wisdom. Wisdom in Proverbs is crying out like a woman in the street. Crying out saying, here I am. Do this. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, this is after Jesus was found in the temple. And it says that when they found him sitting in the temple, and here he is reasoning, the last verse of that chapter after he goes and it says he submits himself to his parents, it says Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, so he's growing, he's getting taller, and in favor with God and men. There's a lot of on-the-job training, watching the teacher, learning and imitating the skills. They call them journeymen. They call them apprenticed. The Bible says a disciple, a pupil of the teacher, Jesus specifically, the master teacher. And we're dedicated and we're loyal to being perfectly trained to be like Jesus. And the last is discipline. It takes discipline, doesn't it? That's the daily development of good habits. And of course, Brother Gary, you can't think about discipline without thinking about self-control, because it takes every bit of that. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, being disciplined. But I also wanted us to think about this from the perspective there of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to talk more, Lord willing, this afternoon about being a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conforming. So what are we conforming to? Excuse me, this is a good picture of what we're talking about when the Bible talks about conform. How many of you worked with molds? You have a mold, cast it, you pour the liquid in, you pour the plastic in, and what comes out? The very thing that you had the image of. And that's what it's saying. Who are we trying to be like? Jesus. He says, well, you have to conform your life and you got to change the way you think. You've got to press it to where you become, and you look like Jesus. You sound like Jesus. You act like Jesus because of the discipline. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, he uses that word. He says, For whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To have the same form, molding my life in such a way. And so it takes this discipleship, this discipline to be a disciple, to shape and form my life that I am like Jesus. So hopefully, again, you think about how we've put that together. So to be perfectly trained to be like Jesus, I have to desire that. I have to be determined to do that. I have to be dedicated to that end. And I need also to discipline myself to achieve that end. And it's a daily choice. You're going to have choices. You may have choices as soon as you leave the building. You pull out, somebody pulls out in front of you. How are you going to handle that? You're going to chase them down the highway, carrying on, or are you going to imitate the master? It is, I hope your desire, like it is mine, and I hope it is yours, and I hope it is mine, to be trained to be like Jesus. You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. That's where it all begins. You cannot have a relationship with God without ridding yourself of sin. He is a holy God. Sin is not allowed in His presence. And so He's given us the means whereby we can regain reconciliation back to Him. And it came at the high cost, the highest of cost, in the death of His Son, Jesus the Christ. And He shed His blood that we might be able to have a ransom. The ransom has been paid, but we must obey the gospel from the heart. You might be here this morning and you're willing to confess your belief in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We can help you. If you're a child of God and you're not walking like the Master, you don't act like the Master, you need to make that right. If we can pray with you and for you, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.